This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, I welcome you to our second majlis of our story. A snapshot, chronological overview of the Muslim Ummah. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, in our previous majlis, we had gone through an introduction. We had stated that the author, Philippe Armesto, puts together in his book, 1492, the year our world began. What was he talking about? This was the year that Granada fell, Muslim Spain, subhanAllah, after plus minus 800 years. Allahumma musta'an. Also the same year that Christopher Columbus discovers the New World, the Americas, Bahamas, etc. And so the author states, this is the year that our world began. Question myself and yourself should ask ourselves is what? What is our story? What is our story, subhanAllah? Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we discussed some of these matters. We talked about the funding of Christopher Columbus and his expeditions. We talked about the age of discovery between the 15th and the 17th centuries. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, a picture of Granada, subhanAllah, the Alhambra, or in Arabic, Al-Qasr Al-Hamra. Why is it called Qasr Al-Hamra? Either because of the reddish bricks, or because the rulers at the time were Banu Ahmar. And we talked about Granada and the fall of Granada. This was the last station. This was the last major stronghold of the Muslims. And it fell, plus minus 527 years ago, in 1492, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, and so we said, it's vital, it's important, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, for you to know our story, for you to know your story, you being an ummati, being part and parcel of this Muslim ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, our series, we will be covering the prophetic period, the Khulafa ar-Rashidin, Umayyad dynasty, Abbasid, Mamluk, and Ottoman empires, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, plus minus 1,000 years of history, insha'Allah. And we've covered these matters in our previous majlis. We had also gone through the aims and objectives behind the series. We said that there are plus minus 35 different themes, different empires and dynasties we will cover and talk about. There's many personalities that we will discuss during this time period, battles and conquests, and also some geography related to places. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we then began with the snapshots into the prophetic period, and we said, inshallah, we will be covering how many snapshots? 22 snapshots, inshallah. The first of them being in 571, the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam into the clan of Banu Hashim. We talked about Hashim. We said the lineage of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And say sallallahu alaihi wasallam when you hear his name, Muhammad, the most praised one, as we discussed. Quantity of praise and continuity of praise. Muhammad ibn Abdullah. We talked about the father of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the businessman. We talked about him passing away in Medina al-Munawwara and being buried there. Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather, the incident with him locating in the dream, seeing in the dream the location of the Zamzam, and so refinding the Zamzam well, walhamdulillah. Also the incident with Abraha, the one who came from Yemen, the Christian who came from Yemen, originally from Abyssinia. What was his aim and objective? Why did he come? What did he want in Mecca? To destroy the Kaaba, subhanAllah. And this is the year that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. It's called the year of the elephant. Arabs would remember dates based upon major incidents which occurred in those years. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. Hashim is the great grandfather. Where did he pass away? We discussed. Passed away in Gaza. That's why you find people of Gaza calling it Ghazzatu Hashim. Ghazzatu Hashim. Was his name Hashim? No, his name was Amr. Why would they call him Hashim? We discussed. Hashim because Hashim means to break down the bread. He would provide for the pilgrims. He had a lot of generosity. Walhamdulillah. We discussed Hashim. We also spoke about Hashim's father a little bit, Abd Manaf. And then his father, Qusay, the one who gathered the Quraysh together. He was married to a daughter from the Khuza'a tribe. And when that leader passed away, handed over leadership of Makkah to Qusay, walhamdulillah. We discussed the lineage of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam up to Adnan. We talked about between Adnan and Ibrahim alayhi salam. And between Ibrahim and Adam, that part of the lineage, take it with a bag of salt. He was born as an orphan and soon entrusted to the care of the Bedouin foster family of Halima al-Sa'diyya. We talked, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, our Nabi, your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being born in which year? Year of the elephant. Which month? The month of Rabi al-Awwal. What day? Monday. He said that I was born on a Monday and I was anointed. I received revelation on the Monday. And he also, subhanallah, later on passed away on a Monday. As for the date, six famous opinions we discussed. The 2nd, the 8th, the 10th, the 12th, 17th and 22nd. We also talked about some contemporary research which states that he was born sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the 9th of Rabi al-Awwal. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we discussed the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his link with Makkah al-Mukarramah, Ismail in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Subhanallah, remember brothers and sisters that Ismail alayhi salam, his father generally was not present. Hajar was left in Mecca with Ismail. Father was generally not present. Similarly, Musa alayhi salam, we don't really hear much about the father of Musa alayhi salam. The mother is the one who brought him up. Similarly, Isa alayhi salam, we know born without any father. And our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the same, he was a yatim, that the father had passed away even before his birth, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, looking up some statistics, South Africa, we have plus minus 3.5 million orphans in South Africa. Allahu musta'an. Syria, over a million orphans. Allahu musta'an. Allah mentions in the Noble Quran that with regards to you were an orphan and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken care of you. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, as your Nabi, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you want to soften your heart, go and wipe the head of an orphan. You want to soften your heart? Go and wipe the head of an orphan. And he also said, myself and the one who looks after, takes care of an orphan, we will be together like this. And he pointed his middle finger and his index finger together, that they will be together like this in paradise. Who? The one who looks after the orphan and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be together in paradise, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we had also talked about Halima al-Sa'diyya and the practice of the Arabs of sending the young kids to the countryside and the wisdom behind that. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. The video, the audio is available for those who had missed out. We move on from that point, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We touched upon the fact that Makkah al-Mukarramah is called al-Qura, the mother of all cities. That's why you find the fiqh opinion amongst some, that even there's difference of opinion with regards to times, then we look at Makkah. Why? Because Makkah is the mother of all cities. And you find some engineers who have put forward, some researchers, they've put forward research documents where they try to prove that Makkah is in reality in the center of the earth. that it is in the center of the earth. And I've looked through some of that research. In reality, it's a lot of geographical jargon, and unfortunately, not too well clued up with regards to those matters. But it's quite famous, and you can look it up, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. We talked about the travels of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the story with Sarah, the story with Hajar, walhamdulillah. He was from Iraq, Ur, Mesopotamia, Bilad al-Rafidain, the land of the two rivers. The land of which two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, cradle of civilization. The dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he left Hajar. When he left Hajar where? Hajar and Ismail in Makkah al-Mukarrama. Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyati biwadin ghayri dhi zara'in inda baytika al-Muharram. Rabbana liyuqimu s-salah faj'al af'idatan minan nasi tahwi ilayhim. O Allah, make the hearts of the people inclined towards them. And what happened? What happened was the Jurhum tribe settled there. Ismail marries into them, learns Arabic from them, walhamdulillah. And the descendants of Ismail are then Arabized, mashallah. We discussed Makkah al-Mukarramah, we talked about Qusay, we talked about the building of the Kaaba. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Imagine, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, ponder. Sit back and ponder. Here's a Nabi Ibrahim from amongst the best of the Anbiya. And here's his son, a future Nabi, Ismail alayhi salam. Where are they? In Makkah al-Mukarramah. What's the order? Order is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish the Kaaba. And they are making dua. Oh Allah, you accept it from us. Oh Allah, you are the one who hears everything and knows everything. Oh Allah, you accept from us. Subhanallah. Nabi and son of a Nabi making dua to Allah to accept from them when they are doing the order of Allah in Makkah. Imagine myself and yourself, how many a times we need to check up with regards to our intention. We ask Allah to accept from us. We ask Allah to make us from the maqbooleen, those whom He has accepted from. Ameen. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we went on and we stated that Makkah was not a place of cultivation and agriculture. No, rather Makkah was a trading city. A lot of mountains around Makkah al-Mukarramah. We also had stated that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in this city here, and most definitely Makkah flowed in his blood, subhanallah. Why? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grandfather is the one who relocated the Zamzam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's forefather Ismail and Ibrahim were the ones who built the Kaaba. I mean, all of this here, look at the close relationship he has with Makkah. 53 years living in Makkah. More than 85% of his life, subhanallah, was in Makkah al-Mukarramah. We talked about his lineage. We discussed and we said that your lineage, in terms of the hereafter, cannot take you far. In terms of the dunya, most definitely can take you places. Who your father and grandfather are and the surname you carry, etc., that can take you places in the dunya, but not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the story of the elephants and the destruction of those elephants and the army of Abraha, we discussed. And he had built that church and he wanted people to worship Allah there and dissuade people from heading towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not seen what Allah has done to the people of the elephants? Abu Righal was the guide who assisted Abraha. Don't be an Abu Righal. Do not be a backstabber. When the Muslim Ummah is at peril, then you are the one who is stabbing them behind their backs. When they are facing the open enemy in front of their faces, facing the enemy, and you are the one who is stabbing them from behind. Allahu Musta'an. Allahu Musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. The year 575 CE, this is where we had ended off in our previous majlis. And so we continue from here, inshallah. 575 CE, the common era. What happened in this year? The Sassanids reconquer Yemen, ending Christian Ethiopian Axumite rule. So remember, from Abyssinia, Abraha, the general, he was sent, given marching orders to go to Yemen. And so he annexed Yemen and had taken over Yemen. And so the Christians were in charge of Yemen, following on the orders of the Najashi of Abyssinia, who was given these orders by the Byzantine emperor. Excellent, all Christian. And they're at war with who? They are at war with the Persian Empire, the Zoroastrians. And so, subhanAllah, in the year 575, the Persians take over Yemen. They take over Yemen and they kick out the Christian Aksumite rulers. Aksumite was the kingdom which was based in Ethiopia. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, subhanAllah. Imagine now, the Persians are on the rise. Between the years 498 and 622, this is regarded as the Persian golden era. And so, the Byzantines, they are on the retreat. They are on the retreat. Khusru the first was in charge up to 579. And after him, Hormuzid the fourth was in charge. And then after that, you had Kisra the second. During this period, the Persians are on the rise. So subhanAllah, ponder over the following. Abraha came with his elephants to destroy the Kaaba. Within 5 years of Abraha's attack, the Christians were no more in Yemen. Their authority, their power was removed, was destroyed. In al-Jababira, where are the tyrants of the dunya? And how many tyrants we've seen in the recent past that they were reduced? They were reduced to Allahu Musta'an. What a disgraceful state. What a disgraceful state. From their palaces they had to run. From their underground trenches, from their underground hiding places, they had to be taken out. Allahu Musta'an. In filth, they were. Allahu Musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. 100 days tyrant will be caught out one day. Azulmu zulumat yawm al-qiyamah. Oppression, it is darkness on yawm al-qiyamah. Don't be an Abu Righal backstabber and don't be a tyrant. Don't be an oppressor. The dua of the oppressed is always accepted. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. So basically now, the Persians are on the rise. Allah mentions, Alif Lam Mim, غُلِبَتِ الرُّومِ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. That the Byzantines have been overpowered. They are on the retreat. They are losing territories. But eventually they will make a comeback. In the eyes of some people, this is impossible. The Byzantines are khalas. They are over. The Persians are the ones who are dominant now. But the Quran says that the Byzantines will make a comeback. And that's exactly what happened during the period of Heraclius, as we will discuss insha'Allah. The year 576, common era. Death of Amina bint Wahab, subhanAllah, mother of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Al-Abwa. Where's Al-Abwa? Al-Abwa is between Makkah and Medina, 180 kilometers south of Medina al-Munawwara, on her journey back to Makkah. Why did she go to Medina? She probably went to Medina to show the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was now at the age of 6, to show him the grave of his father. Visit the grave of your father. Also Hashim, Muhammad, your great-grandfather, his wife, or your great-grandmother, her family, Banu Najjar, they were from Medina al-Munawwara, and so you can meet them, insha'Allah. So remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, and he was in the care of his mother, he was breastfed by Thuwayba. Thuwayba was the freed slave of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was so happy when Thuwayba, his slave girl, came to him and said, you know what, your brother's wife gave birth to a son. Oh, I'm so happy and I set you free, O Thuwayba. Thuwayba breastfed Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Soon after, he's put in the care of who? Halima al-Sa'diyya. And after 2 years, there was this Halima al-Sa'diyya. She had come back to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother, Amina. And she says, you know what? 2 years is the normal period, but I want to keep him longer. Why? Because of the barakah that she had seen, subhanAllah, that her breasts were full, mashaAllah. Barakah they experienced in their animals, that they're always full of milk in the crops, etc. And so they found barakah in this kid, even though he was an orphan kid, subhanAllah. She wanted to keep him longer. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously he's not a Nabi at this time. So little Muhammad, his mother allowed it and said, no problem, you can keep him for a longer period. At the age of 4, this is when the angels had come, Jibreel had come, open up the chest of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wash the inside, remove something, and so the kids come to her son Abdullah and her daughter Anisa and Shema, etc. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was playing with them. They say that Muhammad's been killed, Muhammad's been killed. And so eventually they find him all okay, but Halima was a bit perturbed, and so she returns Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his mother. So from the age of 4 to 6, he is with his mother. And now he goes to Medina al-Munawwara. Medina al-Munawwara. On the way back, subhanallah, his mother passes away at this place called Al-Abwa. Al-Abwa, so if you look at the map, you have Medina al-Munawwara to the north, and you have Makkah to the south. And almost halfway between them, the area called Al-Abwa, and that's where the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother Amina passed away. And it was just Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Amina, and the slave girl by the name of Ayman, whose name technically was Baraka, the three of them. And so they had buried Amina at Al-Abwa, subhanallah. Imagine, ponder ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Father's already passed away before birth. And now mother passes away at the age of 6. Not only that, he is alone only with this Ayman on this journey back, subhanallah. In a way also it shows us that generally the routes were safe, and two women and a kid, you know, they could travel like this. People would not interfere. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, fast forward. During the time of Hudaybiyah, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is passing by this area, and he stops here and he visits the grave of his mother and he cries. He cries. He's a grown-up man now, over 50 years of age, and he's in tears, subhanAllah. Almost close to his 60s, he's in tears. And he says, I asked Allah's permission to seek forgiveness for her, and I was not allowed. And I asked Allah's permission to visit her grave, and I was allowed. He tears, and the Sahaba around him also in tears. And ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues the trip with Ayman, and now he's put in the care of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib takes care of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 2 years, and then he passes away. Imagine Abdul Muttalib telling the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the stories about Abraha, the stories about finding the Zamzam. Imagine, subhanAllah, what a legend Abdul Muttalib was. Abdul Muttalib passes away when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is 8. Of age, 2 years later. And then he's put in the care of Abu Talib. Subhanallah. And this Abu Talib, he must have really been somebody special, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, when Abu Talib passed away later on in history, the same year Khadija passed away, historians call this year the year of sadness. Why? Because these two pillars had passed away. Imagine how important these two were in the life of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember also that Abu Talib was the full brother of Abdullah, the father of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, he had many wives. But Abdullah and Abu Talib were from the same woman, from the same mother. So Abu Talib and Abdullah shared the same father and the same mother. Walhamdulillah. And Abu Talib's wife, we don't really hear too much about her. But imagine how important this figure must have been. She is Fatima bint al-Asad. Maybe that's why our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam named his daughter Fatima. Because he was brought up in the house of Abu Talib, and Abu Talib's wife was Fatima bint al-Asad. He spent 17 years in the house of Abu Talib under the care of this woman, Fatima bint Asad. Subhanallah. I mean, she is a legend. She brought up the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for like 17 years. She brought up Ali, her son, radiallahu anh. She brought up Ja'far, her son, radiallahu anh. She brought up these giants, subhanallah. Abu Talib was not a rich man. He had 8 members in his family. He was himself, his wife, son Ja'far, daughter Hani, Fakhita, Hani, son Aqil, the son Ali, and the son Talib. That's why he's called Abu Talib. And Abu Talib, as we mentioned, he was not a rich man. That's why later on in history, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will eventually take Ali and keep Ali in his own home. Why? Because Abu Talib couldn't manage, you know, there's too many in the home, etc. And he couldn't manage it financially. Abu Talib was a pillar of support for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that was the mother of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then Abdul Muttalib, and then Abu Talib. Allah mentions, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. We've not abandoned you, etc. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. The hereafter is better for you than this dunya. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And your Rabb will give you and make you happy. Now, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Have we not found you as an orphan and we looked after you? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. And we found you away from hidayah and we guided you. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Found you poor and we enriched you. Then what? فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. And so the yatim, do not be harsh with the yatim. Show mercy and affection towards the yatim. Rub your hand over the head of the yatim and your heart will be softened. Your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O brothers and sisters, hadith reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ. You were poor one day, and so now when the beggar comes, do not be harsh with him and just chase him away. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And about the favors of Allah upon you, speak about them. That's why you find that some ulama, they like to mention, you know, that Allah favored me with X, Y, Z, etc. Why? Because of this verse. Speak about the favors of Allah upon you. Allah has granted you wealth, etc. Let the favors of Allah be seen upon you. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We move on, inshaAllah, to the year 591 of the Common Era. Formation of the Pact of Chivalry that aimed to uphold justice and assist the oppressed in Makkah. So we had discussed the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a child. From one hand to the other he went. We are now talking, inshaAllah, of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his early 20s. Remember also, when he was living with Abu Talib, he was a shepherd. That's how he earned some money in the early days. He was a shepherd. Well, leadership skills you pick up by being a shepherd. All of the Anbiya, they were shepherds. Which pathway to take, when to take the pathway. You learn integrity. You are looking after the sheep of somebody else. You don't just go along milking. You don't go along selling, etc. You need to focus any sheep that's going, you know, in the wrong direction. You need to be alert. Maybe the wolf is ready to attack, etc. Also, you spend a lot of time alone. And so you get to know yourself. You have time to reflect and ponder, subhanAllah. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also traveled a lot. Remember, at the age of 6, he had gone to Medina al-Munawwara. At the age of plus minus 12, 13, there's a famous incident of him going to Sham with Abu Talib. They were also in his early days, in his 20s, when he was working as a businessman for Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, etc. He would travel a lot. And so travel broadens up your horizons, walhamdulillah. Back to the age of 21, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam participates in this pact of chivalry, or it's called the Hilf al-Fudul. Fudul comes from fadl, which is virtue, or because there were three individuals who also participated in this, and their names were Fadl. Three individuals who had names Fadl, and so maybe for that reason it's called Hilf al-Fudul, or more especially because it was a virtuous pact. What's the story, somebody might ask? Why did they agree upon all of this here? Why did they agree to uphold justice and assist the oppressed in Makkah? Because there was an individual who came from Yemen, and he sold some stuff to As ibn Wa'il. As ibn Wa'il, the criminal. He sold some stuff to this As ibn Wa'il. And when he's waiting for payment, no payment's coming. He's being messed around for payment. And so this individual, he seeks help from this person, that person. Nobody wants to help him speak to As ibn Wa'il and get his matter sorted out. So what did he do? He goes public. He puts together some lines of poetry, he stands up in public and he starts to mention his problems, and he says nobody here wants to help him, etc., etc. And so the people of Makkah, they got together and a meeting was held in the house of Abdullah ibn Juda'an, and a pact was agreed upon. They had gotten together and they all dipped their hands in some perfume, and then they put their hands on the Kaaba and each one put his hand at the same place where the previous individual's hands were. And so they had taken this like vow or this pact they agreed upon that anyone's being oppressed, we will assist him. You know, we will not allow these injustices to just, you know, fly past. No, no, no. We will stand up for justice. And so this was a good thing. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on in history, he says that this was obviously, you know, before he was anointed as a Nabi. He says, but even today in Islam, if I was called to some sort of pact like this, I would participate. I would gladly participate in it. What does this tell us, brothers and sisters? The Nabi, your Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was only 21 years of age. He was not some wise elderly individual. He was only 21. But the people of Quraysh, they entered him into this matter because they knew who he was. He is a youngster. He's influential, he is wise, he is al-Amin. He's standing up for common causes, walhamdulillah. He was not disconnected from his society. You know, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed in this pact here with these non-Muslims. With these non-Muslims, they stood up for justice. How much further we as Muslims should be from injustice. As Muslims, how far we should be from injustice, Allahumma musta'an. Imagine someone in their sujood making dua against you because of your oppression against them. Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, something about this As ibn Wa'il, the one who was not paying. The one who was not paying. I mean, this guy was a criminal. This is the same devil, shaitan, who, when the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son Qasim and also Abdullah passed away, this is the one who was calling him Abtar. Abtar, this is Abtar, Abtar, the one who doesn't have any legacy, the one who doesn't have any male progeny, the one who doesn't have anyone to carry his name. Subhanallah, most of you probably didn't even know this was the guy who said that. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mention and his dhikr continues around the globe. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad wa barik wa sallim, we say. But this As ibn Wa'il, who remembers him? Who knows about him? Allahu musta'an, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We have elevated the mention of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the one who said he is abtar, cut off, he is the one who is cut off, as Allah said in the noble Quran, إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. The one who is talking about you, belittling you, maligning you, teasing you, he is the one who is abtar. And subhanallah, this As ibn Wa'il, he has a very famous son who is a Sahabi by the name of Amr ibn al-As. And this meeting, this pact here, the formation of the pact of chivalry, this was agreed upon in the house of an influential individual in Mecca by the name of Abdullah ibn Jud'an. And he is a far relative of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So one day she asks the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, this Abdullah ibn Jud'an, you know, he used to help people and assist, and he used to do this and do that, etc. Will this help him? Ibn Jud'an kana fil jahiliyyati yasil ar-rahim. He used to join family ties, wa yut'imul miskin, feed the poor. Fahal dhaka nafi'u? Will that help him? Meaning, will that grant him salvation in the hereafter? قَالَ لَا يَنْفَعُهُ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this will not help him. إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَقُلْ يَوْمًا رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي خَطِيئَةِ يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. رواه مسلم. This will not help him. It will not grant him salvation in the hereafter. Why? Because not a single day did he ever say, oh my Rabb, forgive me, and forgive me of my sins on the day of resurrection. Hadith reported by Imam Muslim. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. This is an important matter with regards to the theology of the Muslimin, Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, of the Sunni Muslims, of the Aqidah of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that we believe that the individual who is not a Muslim, the one who knows about Islam, he heard about Islam, he has access to Islam, but he didn't avail himself of this Islam. He didn't take this al-Islam. Jayid, he didn't take and avail himself of this knowledge of al-Islam, then this person has no excuse in the hereafter. This person has no excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that in Islam, the verdict of piety piety is not only upon how good you are to your neighbor, whether you pay your tax, whether you smile to people, whether you are kind and you feed the poor, etc. Those are nice and they are important. But the verdict of piety is given in accordance to that, and also in accordance to your beliefs and your actions, not only your actions. The verdict of piety, not only upon the good that you do to other people, but also the good you do towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are good to people and smile to people and feed the poor, etc. But how are you to the one who created you? How are you to the one who has asked worship from you? Where are you with regards to obedience to your creator? So there's the belief, and there's also the matter of actions. And why should Allah forgive him if he never asked Allah to forgive him? I mean, why should Allah forgive him if not a single day he asked Allah to forgive him? Why should Allah reward him if not a single day he asked Allah for any reward, as the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned? Hayyakum Allah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, we move on bi'ithnillahi ta'ala to the age of 25. Our Nabi, our Rasul Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's his age? His age is 25. The year we are talking about, 595 of the common era, insha'Allah. So he's 25 years old. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marries Khadija bint Khuwaylid, a respected businesswoman of Makkah. She eventually becomes the first woman to believe in his message, and she assists him until her death, subhanallah, radiyallahu anha. Remember, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a shepherd. And the story goes that he was hired by Hala, who is the older sister of Khadija. And this Hala had praised the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his work. And so eventually, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she's a businesswoman, and so she hired the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take her business caravan, to go to Sham with her servant by the name of Maysara. And this Maysara, when they came back with a lot of prophets, others might have done her down in terms of prophets, but the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought her a good amount in prophets. And so this Maysara also praised Muhammad. You know, he had good words to speak about him. He had also seen certain things with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he mentions all of this to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And so, mashallah, Khadija was, according to the famous opinion, at the age of 40, and the other opinion, she was 28. Nonetheless, definitely she was previously married twice, and her second husband was very rich, and he had passed away and left her a lot of wealth. She even had children. She had a son by the name of Hind, and she had a daughter. Some say that she had two daughters, and also one of the daughters named Hind. The name Hind can be used as a name for a male and also a female. There's debate with regards to the names of the kids of Khadija, but she definitely had children. She was definitely married twice before. There were many who had proposed to her during this time. Big, rich, businesswoman, mashallah. But she turned down all of those proposals. But now she was interested in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This youngster, 25 years old, whichever age you use, she's still younger than the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether you work with 40 or 28, she's still younger. And, she was interested in the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so she sent word to him to check whether he is interested via her friend Nufaysa. And so this Nufaysa comes to him and says to him that, "Oh Muhammad, I mean, you are of the right age. Why don't you marry? What's stopping you from getting married?" And he says, I don't really have enough finances right now. I cannot really afford it. What if you find somebody who is beautiful? She is wealthy. She is of a good family. MashaAllah, all three. She is beautiful. She is wealthy. And she is from a good family. What if somebody like this wants to get married to you? I mean, and who will that be? So what if it's Khadija? And so Nufaysa, you know, mentions this matter, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like, I mean, would she accept that? You don't worry about all of that. And so Nufaysa was the one going between the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija. And so this proposal was put before the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he accepted, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, many historians state that it was most likely more plausible that she was of the age of 28. Why? Because she has with the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam a son by the name of Qasim, then a daughter by the name of Zainab, then a daughter by the name of Ruqayya, then a daughter by the name of Kulthum, and then Fatima, and then eventually Abdullah. Two sons and four daughters. I mean, if a woman gets married at 40, the probability, the plausibility of her having so many children after the age of 40 is a bit slim. Not impossible, but a bit slim. And so maybe it is that she was married at the age of 28, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Something important, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. They were married, walhamdulillah. And Khadija had a slave by the name of Zayd ibn Haritha. She gifted the slave to the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Eventually this Zayd, his parents find out about him, that he was captured and taken into slavery, and now fast forward, he's in Mecca. And so they had come, and they were obviously hoping that he's going to come back with them. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a Nabi at this time. Underline that, brothers and sisters. Zayd was confronted by his father and uncle, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he can choose. You guys don't need to pay me anything. He chooses and he goes with whomsoever he wants. What did Zayd do? Zayd chose to live with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. This is long before the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was any Rasul or received revelation or anything like that. Imagine his charisma. Imagine his personality. Imagine being around him. Imagine being in his majlis. Imagine sitting and talking to him. Imagine looking at his face. Subhanallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah join us with him in Jannatul Firdaus. And so Zayd chose to be with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to the haram and announces that Zayd is his son. And that's why later on in history you find some of the Sahaba saying that, you know, until the verse of the Quran came down that Zayd is not the son of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, up to that time, we really, really thought that Zayd was the actual son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zayd's a former slave, but the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept him so close, treated him in such a manner that people thought that he was the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his son is Usama, who is also beloved to the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the mother of Usama is who? The wife of Zayd eventually is who? Is Baraka, Ayman, that woman who was with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when his mother passed away at Al-Abwa. That Baraka, that Ayman, who also it is said breastfed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she eventually gets married to Zayd, and eventually they have the son by the name of Usama, walhamdulillah. Another important matter with regards to Khadija, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, is that you have before you an image of the excavation of what is regarded as the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. So a few years ago, the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, there were the expansion and the excavation, and we have, walhamdulillah, a lot of research which was done on the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Remember, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lived in the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha from the time he got married. From the time he got married, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to live with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha for many, 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 many years. Up to the time that Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha passes away, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is living in her house. Living in her house, Khadija radiallahu anha. And if that's not enough, subhanallah, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes in Ali radiallahu anha. That's quite acceptable and understandable to understand that here the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looked after by his uncle Abu Talib. So he's repaying the favor, and now he is looking after Abu Talib's son Ali. That's easy to understand, walhamdulillah, understandable. But In whose house? In whose house? In Khadija's house. So subhanAllah, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha was a woman with a golden heart. She took in the son of Abu Talib, the nephew, or rather the cousin of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being brought up in her house, walhamdulillah. And some of the research done with regards to the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, printed by Al-Furqan Research Institute, a fantastic work in the English language, the house of Khadija bint Khuwaylid in Makkah al-Mukarrama, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we move on to the year 605 CE. And so the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now what? At the age of 35. 35? This is when the incident of the rebuilding of the Kaaba occurs. What happens? There was a flood in Makkah al-Mukarrama, and because it's a valley, the Kaaba was affected, and this has happened many a times over history. Many a times this has occurred, and so the Kaaba, the foundations were weakened, the walls had weakened, and so the Quraysh decided to rebuild the Kaaba. And the rebuilding of the Kaaba, all of the various tribes got together, each one had this wall or that wall, etc. They divided it amongst themselves. But now, when they came to putting the black stone in its place, there was a dispute. Who's going to do this? No, we're going to do this. No, you're going to do this. No, we. No, this, that. Allahu musta'an. Until eventually they said, you know what, the next man who walks into the haram, he will decide. Who walks in? None other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad the trustworthy one. They said, oh, al-Amin, al-Amin, the trustworthy one, we accept. We accept his decision in this matter. We accept his decision in this matter. And so, walhamdulillah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes and resolves this dispute. What's his idea? That solution that pleased all of them. They had this material put down, and they had the black stone placed upon it, and the various corners of this, each one of the tribes, they held this, and they lifted it all up together. They lifted up the black stone together, and the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who placed the black stone in its rightful place. And so by doing this here, he solved the issue, the problem, the dispute. He arbitrated in this matter successfully, walhamdulillah. Remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that you know, when you go to the haram of Makkah al-Mukarrama and you want to touch or kiss the black stone, remember that not everything found within that casing is the black stone. Over time, the black stone has been broken, the black stone has been stolen. The Qaramita had taken the black stone away from Makkah for years on end. And so all that remains are these few stones within that casing. You have 8 small stones. That is only what remains of the original black stone, walhamdulillah. And so the point is, sometimes you might fight and hit and push people to go to the black stone. You put your hand there and you might even miss it. Allahu musta'an. So be wary. Be wary with regards to that. And obviously you should not be pushing and hitting and beating people. Remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that subhanAllah, with regards to the Kaaba and the Quraysh in the rebuilding of the Kaaba, what they did was, they doubled the height of the Kaaba. Also, the Kaaba was in a rectangular shape, and so they made it into a cube shape. They turned it into a cube shape. So you find during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, his structure, this was rectangular in shape. Rectangular in shape. And the door was on the ground. The Quraysh in the rebuilding, what did they do? They had it turned into a cube shape. They raised the walls of the Kaaba. And now seeing that it's in a cube shape, that's when they had that extra section on the side put in there. Technically, walhamdulillah, if you pray there, technically it means that technically you were in the Kaaba. Because the original Kaaba during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail's time, that section was within the Kaaba. And so the Quraysh also raised the door. The door was not parallel to the ground in this construction of the Quraysh. The story goes that they didn't have enough of halal, pure finances. That's why they were unable to do the Kaaba, rebuild the Kaaba upon the rectangular shape. SubhanAllah. Imagine the Quraysh, even in the kufr, they knew that riba, money, it is impermissible to be used for pure matters. Then also we can benefit from this image in that during the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, what did he do? He reverted the Kaaba during the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. He had brought the door back to the ground. He had brought the door back to the ground. And also, it's not so clear in the image, but during the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, he restored the Kaaba to the rectangular shape as it was during the time of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had mentioned that had the Quraysh not been new to Islam, I would have rebuilt the Kaaba according to the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he didn't do it. Why? Because the Quraysh were new to Islam. So Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair felt, well, now we're all Muslim here, so I can do what the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to do. And so he had done that. So he brought the door back down as it was during the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he had the Kaaba in a rectangular shape. Fast forward, after the pounding of the Haram by the forces of the Umayyad forces under the general Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the tyrant, the ruthless Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he had rebuilt the Kaaba as it was before the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. Why? Because he was at war with Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. So he didn't like what Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair did. And so he did the Kaaba, brought the Kaaba, rebuilt it as it was before the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. Fast forward to the time of Imam Malik. The ruler wanted to redo it as it was during the time of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. And Imam Malik said no. Why? Because then the Kaaba turns into this like toy that the various rulers want to add and subtract and do this and do that. We don't want that. It loses its sanctity when people start to do that. Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. That's the image of the black stone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us many, many times to the Haram of Makkah al-Mukarrama. Moving on fast, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, to the year 610, insha'Allah. What happens here? Heraclius is the new Byzantine emperor of Constantinople. This is when now you find during his period, his rule, the Byzantines, they start to get the upper hand over the Persians. Also in 610, at the age of 40, our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives the first revelation while contemplating in the cave of Hira. During the rebuilding of the Kaaba incident, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 35 years of age. Now he's at the age of 40, as we will discuss. Let's talk a little bit about Heraclius, insha'Allah, and the Byzantine Empire versus the Sassanid Empire. So the Romans, the Persians on one side and the Romans on the other side. And they were engaged in battle and in war for centuries. As we said, the Persians had just been in their golden era. Well, now the Byzantines, as the Quran mentions, they are going to make a comeback. And it is this individual, Heraclius, and he is the one, as the famous hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent a letter to him. And at that time, Abu Sufyan was around in the land, and Heraclius had summoned him and asked him certain questions. This is the new emperor. Ibn Kathir mentions that he was wise, he was shrewd, he was resolute. And subhanAllah, as is the case with power, this Heraclius, he had rebelled against the previous emperor, Phocas. He beheaded him, and subhanAllah, had his genitalia removed. And this Heraclius, he is the one who restored the lost territories to the Byzantine Empire. He is the one credited with supposedly restoring the true cross to Jerusalem, to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Holy Sepulchre. Sepulchre means a tomb or a vault. And the Holy Cross, or the true cross, the Christians believe that it is upon this cross that Isa alayhi salam was crucified. And so the true cross was taken, was seized by the Persians. And Heraclius, it is said that he is the one who eventually got it back from the Persians and restored it to the church of the Holy Sepulchre. Fast forward, during the period of the Fatimids, the Fatimid Shia Empire, which ruled in Egypt, which established the Azhar University, who were the first to start the Mawlid, as we had discussed in our previous majlis. One of the rulers of the Fatimid dynasty empire was Al-Hakim bi Amrillah. He was a crazy character, eccentric character. And subhanAllah, during his time, he ordered the Church of the Holy Sepulchre to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. Nonetheless, Allahu musta'an. The true cross, it is stated that Heraclius eventually got this back from the Persians, whereas you have other versions, historians stating that no, rather a fake was sent back and not the original true cross. And it is said that up till today, parts of this original true cross are to be found in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Obviously, we believe that Isa alayhi salam was not crucified. This Heraclius, Allahu musta'an, he had married his own niece, Allahu musta'an. He married his niece, his sister's daughter, by the name of Martina. And that's why he had many sickly and disabled children. Even amongst them, the Christians, you had many who made issues with this. This is not permissible. You cannot be getting married to your sister's daughter, Allahu musta'an. And subhanAllah, he was with her when he received the news that the Muslims were victorious in the Battle of Yarmouk, which we will discuss later on during the period of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen. The Muslims were victorious, subhanAllah, the Battle of Yarmouk, and they had shattered the empire of the Romans. Not destroyed it, but shattered it. Remember, there was the letter that he had sent, or rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent to him, and the incident with Abu Sufyan, which we talked about. Abu Sufyan says, I wanted to lie about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but my companions were with me. And they might have said, you know what, Abu Sufyan's a liar. Subhanallah, Abu Sufyan in kufr doesn't want to lie. Why? Because people will call him a liar. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatallah, you are Muslim. Your name is Fatima. Your father's name is Sulaiman. Your uncle's name is Abdullah. And you are a liar? You are a liar? Why do you lie? Allahu musta'an. Do not lie. Because if you continue to lie, you are written with Allah as a liar. And so that was this Heraclius. He was based in Constantinople, which is known today as Istanbul. Istanbul, subhanAllah. Period of time, it was called Islambul, full of Islam. So Constantinople was the capital of the Byzantine, the Eastern Byzantine Empire. Remember, long before the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern one, you had Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire. This eventually went down and the Byzantine, Eastern Byzantine Empire rose, and Constantinople was their capital, the walled city. And that's why it stood out. It didn't give in. It took a lot for the Muslims to eventually take over Constantinople. Not during the Umayyads, not the Khulafa ar-Rashidin, not the Abbasid, not the Mamluks. Rather, during the period of the Ottomans, that's when Muhammad al-Fatih had eventually conquered Constantinople. Walhamdulillah. Allah mentions in the Noble Quran, reaching the age of 40. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, let's get back to him. He's at the age of 40 now. Allah mentions that hatta idha balagha ashuddahu wa balagha 40 sana. There's something special about being 40. You are mature, mashallah, at the age of 40. When you reach the age of 40, qala rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya. Oh Allah, grant me the ability to make shukr for the various bounties that you favored upon me, wa ala walidayya, and upon my parents, wa an a'mala salihan tardahu, and for me to do good deeds which you are pleased with, wa aslih li fi dhurriyyati, and make islah of my children, put them on the right track. Inni tubtu ilayka wa inni minal muslimin. I make tawbah to you and I am from the Muslims. When we reach the age of 40, one should be making this dua in abundance. They say that life begins at 40. Well, the question is, what ends at 39? Allah musta'an. Nonetheless, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, our Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is at the age of 40. Before this, he started to turn to solitude. He would go up to the mountain of, it's called today Jabal Nur, the mountain of light, was not called that at that time. But he would go up there, subhanAllah. And this is not an easy mountain to climb. It's about 620 meters above sea level. About 620 meters above sea level. And he would go up there and he would remain there for days on end. When his provisions would finish, then he would come down and go back home, subhanAllah. He's there in the cave. There's a cave on the Jabal Nur. And he would be away from the dunya. And remember, subhanAllah, he's now at the age of 40. He's contemplating, he's thinking, maybe what's the purpose of life? You know, the practices of the people, you know, that they get up to. Allah musta'an. Remember, people who are engrossed with the dunya, they are the least spiritual beings. They are the least spiritual of people. Rather, subhanAllah, you find that, for example, like the farmers, people who live in the countryside, they are rarely, you know, rare. It would be rare for them to be atheists. Why? Because they have time to reflect. They see the nature. They see the creation of Allah. They see the makhlukat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the one in the concrete jungle, you know, like a rat between one matter and the other, running from pillar to post, he's more likely to turn into an atheist because of the environment he's living in. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in the cave. He's pondering, he's thinking over matters. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began this tahannuth. He would ponder, he would reflect, and he would be in meditation in the cave. And subhanAllah, while he is in the cave, one of the nights, Laylatul Qadr. So imagine he's in the cave. There's no lights there, mashaAllah. It's the night. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is approached. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is approached by this angel. Iqra. He is shocked, subhanAllah. Middle of the night. You know, this like some being, whether it's a jinn, whether it's this. You know, what is this? Allahumma musta'an. Iqra. Ma ana biqari. I don't know how to read. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered. He did not know how to read or write. So I don't know how to read. I don't know how to read. Iqra can mean to recite or to read from something. Ma ana biqari. Iqra. Jibreel held the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tightly. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like almost suffocating. Once, twice, thrice. And then Jibreel says to him, Iqra. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم سبحان الله. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Didn't say read in the name of your Lord who is the mighty, who is the majestic. Read in the name of your Lord who created. We all know that Allah created. None of us claim that we made ourselves. None of us claim that we are the creators of ourselves. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. Created man from a cloth. اِقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Read and your Lord is most honorable. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ. The one who taught to write with the pen. Taught man that which he didn't know, subhanAllah. And with that began our story, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. The story of revelation over 23 years began with this revelation here. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a state of shock, he heads off to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, frightened, cover me, he's in a state of shock, subhanAllah. You find when anyone is in a state of shock, well, what do? The paramedics, they cover up this person. You know, they cover up this person because your body is in a state of shock. Cover me, zammiluni. And he says, I fear for myself. I don't know. I'm seeing things. She says, Allah will not forsake you. You look after your guests. You are kind. You are the one who assists people who go through distress. You stand up for justice, etc. She praised him, subhanAllah. She praised the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even before he was a Nabi. All of these characteristics he used to do, put it into place, even before he received verses, ayat, telling him to do these things. This was part of his nature, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. This was also the witness of Khadija with regards to the character of the Rasul's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ponder. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. O husbands out there, O wives out there, Would your spouse testify like this with regards to you? What would they testify about you? As one of the mashayikh, he said, if your spouse can testify that you are a good individual, you can almost guarantee yourself Jannah. The spouse knows you best, subhanAllah. Many a times they are the ones who complain the most about us. They are the ones who talk ill about us. Allahumma musta'an. How would your spouse describe you? He comes to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she had calmed him down. She had taken him to her cousin by the name of Waraqa. And this Waraqa here, subhanAllah, he was an Arab, but he had turned into a Christian, and he had studied the scripture of the Christians and the Jews. And he hears what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes, and he says, what you saw was the namus that also came to Musa, etc. Namus means like the seeker, the keeper of secrets. And, the same one who used to come to Musa alayhi salam, and I wish I was younger, I would assist you and I would protect you and I would do all of this here and support you, especially when the people kick you out. When your people kick you out, people kick me out? What are you talking about? People kick me out? Me Al-Amin? Me the grandson of Abdul Muttalib? Me the son of Abdullah? Me the one from Banu Hashim kick me out? Yes. Nobody has come with what you have come, except that they will go through trials and tribulations. Ashaddu an-nasi bala'an. And remember, brothers and sisters, the people who go through the greatest trials and tribulations are the Anbiya, and then those who are closest and closest to them, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, this narration about the early revelation was narrated to us by Aisha radiallahu anha. This also tells us that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam probably, at night sitting with Aisha, he told her all of these stories. He told her about the early revelation and what happened, etc. Look at that close relationship that they had, subhanAllah. Laylatul Qadr, that's what it's called. The story, our story, the story of revelation began on that night. Iqra, read. When last did you pick up a book? When last did you read? Whether it's religious or non-religious, whether it's to do with your career. We are supposed to be an ummah of Iqra. But subhanAllah, board the plane and Muhammad, Salman and Ilyas and Fatima are busy watching movies. Whereas John, Samantha and Samuel, they are reading books. Where are we from them? Are we truly the ummah of Iqra? Allahumma musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. This revelation, the story of revelation also indicates that we have a Rabb, we have a creator who is loving and caring. Allah cares about us, that's why He sent a Nabi. Allah cares about us, that's why He sent a message, that's why He sent revelation, so that we would be guided. Had He not cared about us, had He not been loving and caring, He wouldn't have done so. Allahumma musta'an. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was shocked. This is a human reaction to this matter. Not like the false prophets coming out, I receive revelation and I get this and I got that and I saw this and I see that, etc. No, no, no. One might even argue, subhanAllah, that Khadija, she believed in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam even before he believed in himself. She believed in him even before he believed in himself. She was the one who, calmed him down and granted him solace and reassured him, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. With that, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we have to end off this majlis, subhanAllah. And so we've covered quite a lot in this majlis. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to truly grant us the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the true love of this deen of al-Islam. We have a rich, beautiful history, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. Be proud of your history. You are an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are from the ummah of Iqra. And so, live up to that. Live up to that. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was told that your people will kick you out. Your people will kick you out. Ponder over this. If the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam's message was only akhlaq and good character and be good to your neighbor and look after the orphan and assist your neighbor and help the poor, if that was his only message, would the people kick him out? No, they wouldn't. They would have welcomed him with wide arms, open arms. But his message also contained that which shook them, that which didn't go down well with many of them, that which affected the status quo of the powers that be. He came with the message of Tawheed, which is very, very, very powerful. The tyrant, he wants you to be submissive to him. The tyrant wants you to submit to him, to his ism and schism. But when you say that I only submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are challenging the status quo. When you say that you only worship Allah and not these false idols, etc., you are challenging that status quo, and so they will expel you. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, until we meet again, until Allah grants us an opportunity to meet again, remember, if your knowledge is above average, your akhlaq, your character, your behavior, your ibadah, your worship are also supposed to be above average. We ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah to keep us away from knowledge which is not beneficial. Hayyakum Allah. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa صحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته